Let us now turn to read God's Word. And we're going to the Old Testament and to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and chapter 30. And we're reading verses 1 through 25 of this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 through 25. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Then David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, who were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone or before I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerithites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, there were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save or except 400 young men who rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before these other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." And David came to the 200 men who were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Amen. And may God add his blessing again and grant to us understanding from that portion and reading of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 92, as we continue our worship from verse 12 to the end of that psalm. Psalm 92. "But like a palm tree flourishing shall be the righteous one. He shall like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. Those that within the house of God are planted by his grace, they shall grow up and flourish all in our God's holy place. And in old age, when others fade, their fruit still forth shall bring. They shall be fat and full of sap, and be flourishing. To show that upright is the Lord, he is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free." Psalm 92, from 12 to the end of the psalm, "But like the palm tree flourishing." Will you turn back with me this evening to that portion we read from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want us this evening to look at the experience of David here as he comes back with his men to the city where they were staying, to the city of Ziklag. And particularly to think of the way in which he was despondent, the way in which he was downcast. We meet him, and he is, to say the least, distressed. He's down. When we gather together the strands of his life up till now, he has been through a tremendous series of testing emotional, physical situations. But this last one has taken him to a situation where he thought he could not possibly reach beyond what he thought was possible for him, beyond for what he was capable of bearing. Wave after wave, disaster upon disaster had broken over him. Between these disasters, the wave had drawn back from him. And there were times of respite, and there were times even of rejoicing when life was for a moment free for him. But then another wave would break upon him. All of these experiences were piling up upon him, each one getting harder and more severe. A new direction, a complete surprise, a shock for him. Each time the wave broke, could he recover? How could he recover? The Lord uses different ways to meet with David just in this kind of situation, being despondent and depressed, distressed and down. We know the ministry of the Comforter, the one promised by the Lord Himself to come and to be with His people. And what is the ministry of the Comforter but to come down beside us? Parakaleo is what it means in the Greek, and it means to come down where we are, to meet us where we are with the feelings, emotions, experiences that are ours at that time, and come down beside us to help us and to lift us up. Yes, that's one way of which the Lord ministers to those who are down in the Christian walk and way. We also have the open access to the throne of grace, where we can come and speak with the Lord with all the things that trouble us, burdens to us, perplexities that are pounding upon us. And as we come to that throne of grace, we find a great high priest. A high priest who can sympathize with us in what we're going through and experiencing and enduring. Because all you've got to do is go back to Philippians, and there you find the steps downwards which our Lord took. And He knows what it is to go down into the depths, just the same as sometimes His people have to go down into depths. He knew the horror of each step and what it meant for Him, far, far more a burden and a horror to Him than anything we can ever go through. Because we are insensitive by sin, but He is totally without sin, completely sensitive to each step and what it meant and brought to Him. But He sympathizes with His people as they go through that kind of experience of distress when wave upon wave breaks upon their life. But there is also another way in which the Lord ministers to His people. And it was brought home to me in just Bible readings of this past week. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, we read this proverb. Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop. We can understand what that means. Heaviness in the heart of man, when you're carrying an emotional, psychological, spiritual burden. Yes, we are just as David was, we are distressed and we stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. That's what the book of Proverbs speaks of, and that's what we know ourselves. And that's sometimes the way the Lord ministers to us, when we're stooped and when we're down. Psalm 3 tells us that the Lord is what? What is His ministry to us? He is the one who lifts up our heads. And oftentimes the way He does that is by coming down beside us and bringing home to us a word, a passage, a text that will encourage us and make our hearts glad. Sometimes the world might see us, and the world and people round about us might say to us, oh, come on, cheer up. It's not as bad as you think it is. That's what's often said to us. But why should I cheer up? People had to give a reason for that. And yet when you come to the Scriptures, especially to the Lord, speaking to people who were distressed and down, yes, He used that very phrase. He says, be of good cheer. He said, cheer up. But He never stopped there. He always attached a reason for what He required us to be and to do. There was indeed a good word from the Lord to lift our face up and our heads up. A good word. A good word is oftentimes more necessary and appreciated than a good deed. somebody who is distressed like David was distressed here, they need to be encouraged and to be strengthened. They need to be able to face and to cope with what life has for them. It's not good deeds that he needs just now. It's strength in his soul to do the next thing that is required of him. To have a light, to have the bursting into his darkness, a beam of light of truth. That's what he needs. That's what we all need when we're down like this. A word to make our hearts glad. A simple word like, God is sovereign. God knows where you are. God cares for his people with whatever they're going through. God helps his own in quite remarkable ways. God says to his people, you don't have to carry that burden alone. An appropriate, helpful word given to his people to encourage. And that's what we find here with David as we go on in a moment to discover. This encouragement that comes to David. But how did he get there in the first place? Wave after wave broke upon him. When the next one came and it drew back, he might well have thought, well, that's the end of it. The storm has passed. Only to see another breaker coming in upon him. Bigger, stronger than the previous one. And things only got worser and worser and worser for him. David, and the way we meet him here this evening. And I want simply to bring his life apart and see God's dealings with him, to see something that can help ourselves when we might be at the bottom, bumping along, thinking that things are really going bad for us and they're going to get worse. The first thing I want to draw attention to is David's problem itself. Here, we the reader, we're given an insight that David didn't have. Remember the way in the book of Job, the reader again is given an insight into the experiences that come into the life of Job that Job does not have. He cannot understand what's happening, but we can because we see it and God's involvement and permission given to the enemy to do these things to Job and to draw a line as to where he could go and where he couldn't go. Same here. It was the Amalekites that raided that town and city. It was part of their campaign in that area of the country. And they hit the town, they torched this town, they took away everybody captive. But again, as we'll see in a moment, there was providence even in the way in which these people, without any relationship with the Lord Jehovah, yet they were underneath the sovereignty of God, because we're told that they did something which was particularly maybe unique and different. They didn't kill a single person in that city of Siglag. Not one of them was killed. So therefore, having done that to the city, we now join David and his men, and we find them marching home. But it's not home sweet home they're coming to. It's to a smelly, smouldering, ruined, burnt out city. When they come and they see it, they're weeping and they're wailing and they're crying. And they do so in abundance until there are no tears left. Some of them are not able to go to fight. There were 600 set out to capture or to try to recover what was taken. And 200 of them were so frail and distraught by what they had just felt and experienced that they just couldn't go any further than the river itself. We're told that in verse 10. But these people were looking for a scapegoat. Whose fault is all this? Their grief quickly was overtaken by rage. And this is one of David's decisive moments in his life. We know when he was fighting Goliath. We know the hostility that Saul had against him, and the way in which the spear was thrown and he was chased and hounded around the country. We know the times when David had Saul in the palm of his hands in the cave, and yet he did nothing threatening against him but take a bit of cloth to prove and give evidence of where he had Saul. That's the kind of experience that David was going through. Extreme, sometimes high, sometimes low. And if you go back to chapter 27 of this very book, David is beginning to show to us the effect of all this piling in on top of him. As early as chapter 27, first verse, we read it. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. A low point. He thought of going away to join the Philistines, simply to escape from Saul. We are told there in the previous chapter the way in which he had joined the Philistines. He fought with them, but he adopted a very specific approach. He felt he left no survivors in the places that he captured so that nobody could go back and tell them of what David had been doing and blow his cover amongst the Philistines. He had a great success. The king of the Philistines wanted David and his men to be his bodyguard. And in the very next battle that they were going to engage in, David was going to be involved in that battle. But some of the Philistines began to view him with suspicion. And so he was sent home. A low point in his life. He had been with the enemy, consorting with the enemy. How much lower could he go? How bad could things get for him? He thought that he had escaped with relatively little cost when they sent him back home. There was time now of rest. There was a time of relaxation. There was a time of getting back amongst the family and be at home with his own kith and kin. Life with David was like a yo-yo. He escaped from Saul, only to be faced by the Philistines. He got out of the grasp of the Philistines, only to be on the trail of the Amalekites. And he followed them, and when he came home, all he could see was a blackened, smoking shell of what once was home. High hopes, but high hopes that were shattered in the worst possible way. Better never to be lifted out of the pit than to be lifted out to be dropped back in. And so, with everything lost, the people were looking for a scapegoat and they thought of stoning David. That's his problem. But it's not a problem that's unique to David, because there's a picture here of Christian experience and of God's people's living. We sometimes think circumstances cannot get any worse than they are just now. And just as that thought comes, so comes also this answer. Oh yes, it can. We think we've reached the last straw. we think that's it, no more. We cannot take another thing. And then something beyond the last straw strikes us and hits us. The problem of David, reflected with ourselves still today. When the Lord puts us into that kind of situation where circumstances keep on battering us harder, more often. What can we say in that kind of situation? Often in that very situation where things are crumbling and falling apart. Often in that very situation where the feet are being dragged from underneath us by the wave that's breaking over our heads. Often in that kind of situation we discover something. Or we're reminded again of the preciousness of God's grace and of God's mercy and of God's goodness to us. Remember what Paul said at the very beginning of his second letter to the Corinthians. He's there speaking about himself and he says, about the comfort that he is able to give to other people. And how has that comfort come to himself? Who comforts us in all our tribulations. That's what he says. God has comforted us in all our tribulations that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's what makes it most precious when we learn that lesson. The tenderness of God's dealings with us in that kind of situation gives to his people a sensitivity as they meet others in the same set of circumstances. The way in which we are equipped in a very real but a very practical way to help others going through similar problems. We were thinking of the book of Ecclesiastes just a few weeks back. And the book of Ecclesiastes, we said that life is indeed tough. Life is indeed tough. But the way in which Ecclesiastes shares it with us is, yes, it is tough. Very well, take your faith out into that tough environment. And the hammer blows of providence and the hammer blows of what's happening to you and the waves that keep on breaking around about you, these hammer blows shape the metal of your character. The fire tempers the metal, making it strong and reliable when and where you need it most. We can be in tough situations as David was. We can be in tough situations when all that we've got is the Lord. But when we're in that kind of situation, afresh we realize and discover that he is all that we need. We find our faith is precious in that very hard and testing situation. You remember the words that Spurgeon gave us on that occasion in Ecclesiastes. I am afraid that all the grace I have gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I receive from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil and the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. The problems that David had to go through, the problems that we have to go through, the way in which we have to face them. We're not told how deep they might be. We're not told how intense or long they might be. But we're told that they are there. In this world you shall have tribulation, our Lord says. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God doesn't hide them from us. But we can trust God to take us through them. This problem. But the second thing I want us to think of is not only David's problem, but we can also think here of God's provision. He was underneath severe pressure, we've seen that. His own loss and the loss of all his men round about him. He could feel the atmosphere building round about him, and the way in which he was a marked man, the way they were looking at him. Who's to blame for all this? And he's at the bottom. He's at a turning point. What does he do? He strengthens himself in his God. Where does he go when he's at the bottom like that? Where do we turn to when we are just beside David in our experiences? When we feel everything crushing in upon us, a darkness that we can touch, no way out we can find, standing there with the ruin and the stench of smoke in our nostrils. What was it that God provided for David? He strengthened him in his God. He couldn't say my home, he couldn't say my family, he couldn't say my city, he could say nothing of these things, but he could say my God. There was another situation when David was in a very tight circumstance just like this. And perhaps that's what comes back to him now at this time. He was in a tight situation when Saul was chasing him and Jonathan came to help him. And what we said there in Proverbs chapter 12:15 comes out here. There was a word from Jonathan to David concerning the kingdom and the promise that God had given and made to David about having that kingdom. The way in which that encouraged David then, and that would have encouraged David now. Oh yes, so many different threats raised against him. So many dangers crossing his path. So many people round about him hostile to him. But a word from a friend lifting up his head. Remember the promise God has given about the kingdom you will have. And he thought about his God, a God who does not change, a God whose plans will not be thwarted, a God who has the power, the ability, the resolve, the determination to do exactly as he has said to David, to you and to me. When we're in a tight corner like David was, how we can value that little word that makes our heart glad when otherwise up till then we were so heavily burdened and cast down. God speaking to us. A God who will not change. A God who will fulfill what he has said. Yes, it might be intense. Yes, it might be hard to carry, but that's the very thing David needed, and that's the very thing that we need ourselves. To be encouraged from the best of material. I am the God of Jacob. I do not change. What a tremendous encouragement that is when we're going through a circumstance just like David. When everything seems to be stripped away from us and we're bouncing along the bottom and the waves are breaking over our heads. And the things that we lent on have been taken from us and we seem to be more and more vulnerable, weak and exposed. Until that word comes to us. You, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are loved by God and all of his interest is focused upon you. And there is the deployment of all the resources of heaven to keep you safe. God's provision for this man. A word to keep him stable. I want to quote the example of one of our historians, one of our historical figures rather, Andrew Bonar. Andrew Bonar was in Finiston Free Church. He went there in 1856 until he died. And he was married to Isabel. And on the 15th of October 1864, Isabel was to bring forth a child. But she died in childbirth from complications. 17 years they'd been married. And just half an hour before that, just half an hour before that complication set in and she was taken, Andrew Bonar had been meditating and reflecting on scripture. He had the discipline of doing it at a certain time through the day. And the particular passage that he was at on that particular day, it's not a book that we would go to often ourselves, but it was the book of Nahum. The first chapter and verse 7. And this is what it says. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Half an hour later, Andrew Bonar didn't realize what that would do and what would mean and how he needed that text. Little did he realize it. But there was a word from the Lord, God's provision in his problem. He never forgot the death of Isabel, nor did he ever forget Nahum, verse 7, chapter 1. For years in his diary, come October, he would always put down a little reflection about that event. And he always remembered both things together. That promise. That quality of God's character. That which he leant upon kept him upright and on his feet. The distress and the trauma which would be awakened each and every year, slackening. Yes, as each year went past, but still the trauma of it visiting him, and the way in which he was sustained, by going back to that same passage, time and time again. We all have passages from our Bibles like that. If I were to pick up anyone's Bible here this evening, I could easily find it, perhaps. It's the passage that is on a well-worn page. It's a passage that's well-scrubbed, well-visited, well-read. Easily picked up in a Bible that is often used. We all have them. And we all come back to them. Especially when we're in a circumstance just like David. When we're left reeling. Knocked about by life's problems. And all that we can do is go back to a passage precious to each one of us, but a passage that keeps us on our feet. David's problem, God's provision. But let's carry on quickly to finish off the story and the experience. The third thing I want very briefly to look at is God's provision, God's providence rather, for David here. Yes, He strengthened himself and his God, but that wasn't the end of it. He'd then go and capture and get back and restore everything that had been taken from him, where he was going to go, what direction he was going to chase. They could be hiding anywhere, these Amalekites. But we find the providence of God visiting David because he found this slave. This slave that had been sick for 3 days, and the Amalekites, without any sensitivities, just simply left the slave by the side. On you go. And the slave told David of what they had done and where they had been. And that slave could lead David to where they were now camped. And they'd struck a bargain. I'll tell you, but you give me protection. So they left the camp, and they found the enemy, and there was no guards round them because they were enjoying the spoils they had gathered from all the battles they had been in. But look again at the text and see what happens. David recovered all. Small and great, we're told. David recovered everything. Nothing was lost or left behind. And it all hinges on that slave by the road. All it hinges on being abandoned by the Amalekites. Just a little thing that God delights to use to encourage his people. Think of Naaman the Assyrian. Remember, he was a great leader, but he was a leper. And how was he told about the healing that Elisha could do for him? He was told because there was a little maid captured in one of the raiding parties. And that little maid could tell Naaman of what Elisha could do for him. That process of healing, it starts with that little thing the Lord delights to use or to do. No great announcements. No flashing lights. No great display in any way. Just a little providence that comes into your life and mine. A little thing God gives to us to help us along the way to solve our problem and lift us up. Maybe a little portion of a sermon that is remembered. Our Bibles fall open. We go back to a familiar passage, or something comes into our head, or it's quoted in conversation by someone else that doesn't know anything of what we're going through. So many different ways that the Lord delights to use to bring blessing, relief and respite to his people. We see it on a big scale. Remember the way in which Esther was in place, ready for the devices of the threat to her whole nation. Remember the way in which Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh, ready for the famine when it came. The providences of the Lord doing these amazing things for the nations in these days, for David in his day, for ourselves. The providences of God, which leads us to the last thought, the praise of David at the end. They come back, they've gone full circle in verse 23, they're back home. After they've recovered their lot, they then begin to divide it. There's a great battle going on between the 400 and the 200. The 400 that went up says, well, these people that stayed behind, they're not getting anything. They're not getting their part in this spoil. And David, as we establish a principle, oh yes, they do. The people that stay back home to guard the stuff, they're going to get the same portion of the stuff that was captured as those that went out and got it. And so there was established a principle in the land of Israel from that time on. But what I want to focus on as we close is this. Then said David, you shall not do this, my brethren, with that which the Lord have given us. He was bringing the gaze of these people and ourselves to the one who had given all these good things to them. The providence of that slave along the road. The providence of going to capture them without a single loss in them or in the captives that they were releasing. The way in which the Lord had been favorable and good to them. God indeed had opened his hand and blessed them. This is not our doing, my brothers. This is God's goodness to us. And so he brought them to the place of praise and worship to God. Big thoughts of God. Big thoughts of God and what he's done for them. But it doesn't stop there at that praise in word. It's also transferred into deed. We didn't read it, but the next verse, 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil to the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. What a beautiful thought that is. David himself has been enriched. And he's got big thoughts about God. But he now shares some of these blessings with others who have not been able to go, but are in need likewise. What God has given us. That's what he was thinking about. And what God has given us, he doesn't keep wholly to himself, but shares with others. That's surely what we've got to do as well. What God has given us, we share with others. Especially coming back right to the very beginning of what we said. A word to lift up our face and the lifting up of our heads. Perhaps this coming week we'll see someone down and bumping along the bottom. Perhaps we'll come into someone's life or their path will cross ours where they are a little bitty distressed or despondent. Let us do with them as the Lord has done with David. And as David then goes and does with the elders back in the city of Ziklag. Here's a little. Here's something that God has given to me. And I'm sharing with you. And may it be blessed to you as it was blessed to me. We don't give big actions and deeds to people who are down. But what we do is we share with them a word that will strengthen them and encourage them to face and to cope with what life has presently given them. David encouraged himself in the Lord, so must we. And having done so, share that with others. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word truly is a rich reservoir of spiritual strength, a source of light, guidance and illumination, a great encouragement to us in all of the varieties of our life. Truly, Lord, we are a privileged people. May we therefore live by faith, drawing upon these resources for ourselves. And Lord, day after day, may our lives be lights for thee in a dark and hostile world. O Lord our God, remember us and think of us. And as we receive from thee, may we share with others. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. we close by singing from Psalm 30. Psalm 30, in the beginning of that psalm, Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. Psalm 30, 4 verses. Lord, I will thee extol. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and amen with you all. Amen.